Well, a songwriter wrote these famous words in the 1940s about love. The greatest thing you'll ever learn is to love and be loved in return. That's a famous quote about love. The greatest thing you'll ever learn is to love and be loved in return. You know what? We all just want to be loved. But you know what we sometimes do? We sometimes look in the wrong places for love. And so often, as we've already seen tonight, our world equates love with sex. And so in order to be really loved, you've got to get it. And get it often as possible. 25% of Australian teenagers have had sexual intercourse by the time they turn 16. And 40% of 16-year-old boys have deliberately looked for sex websites. This means if you are a Christian, there's a great temptation to be just like everyone else, or at least what everyone else seems to be doing or saying that they are doing. You see, it's a great temptation for Christian teenagers to look for love in the wrong places, to look for love through sex. And so the question to start with, is God against sex? No. As you read through the Bible, he is not against it. He invented sex. God is for sex, and he invented it to be expressed in the appropriate context. That is, between one man and one woman in a relationship called marriage. That God invented marriage. God is not against sex. It's a fantastic design from God. It's a nice thing from God. It's a great gift from God. But God is against sex when it's done the wrong way. That is, outside of his plans for sex. The Bible calls this sexual immorality. If you haven't heard that term before, it was in tonight's passage. Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is not doing sex God's way. Now, my guess is that most people here tonight are no longer in primary school. Hand up if anyone is still in primary school. No. We've got a couple of people still in primary school, but most of us are not in primary school. Now, I just need to say up front that once you leave primary school, the whole boyfriend-girlfriend thing changes a little bit. Remember in primary school the whole boyfriend-girlfriend thing? I say to my friend Darren, can you say to Katie to tell her friend Chloe that I think she's hot? And so Darren goes over to, who was it, Kate, and says, Kate, can you tell Chloe that Dave thinks she's hot? And then that happens, and then the message comes back, and Dave, you're hot too. I used to get this all the time. And then anyway, as that message comes back, I say to Darren, can you give Kate this piece of paper that says, will you go out with me, box, yes, box, no, tick. And he goes and gives that to Kate. Kate gives it to Chloe. Chloe ticks, yes. Gives it back to Kate. Gives it back to Darren. Gives it to me. I go, yes. Then for the next 3 weeks, we don't talk. We don't say hello to each other. We don't make any physical contact. We don't go anywhere near each other. Until Kate comes to Darren with a note from Chloe saying, you're done. You know what, that's what boyfriend and girlfriends are like in primary school. It's not really that serious often, yeah? But when you've left primary school, things are a little bit more serious. Stuff is a little bit more serious. Maybe you might bypass Darren and Kate and go, Chloe, I think you're hot, and go straight to her. Things change. You get a little bit bolder when you get to high school. And relationships, there's more at stake with boyfriend and girlfriend relationships. Relationships. I'm fumbling because of how many times the word sex is written on my piece of paper here. Okay, while on that subject, quick show of hands if you know where babies come from. Okay, hands down. I'm not going to try to answer the question, where do I come from? I'm not going to try to answer that. If you don't know where babies come from, there's a great book that I grew up on called Where Did I Come From? Who's seen this book? This book is fantastic. It says the facts of life without any nonsense and with illustrations. I can tell you lots of pictures in here. great book in primary school when my parents gave this particular book to me. I looked at it, I learned about it, and I found out exactly where babies come from. If you don't know where babies come from, get hold of this book if it's at home on the bookshelf. Or, maybe better yet, tonight when you hop in the car, just say, Mum, or Dad, where did I come from? And you're going to have a fantastic ride home. Even if you do know where babies come from, how about you do that on the way home tonight? Just say, Mum, Dad, where did I come from? Well, as we've already talked about, we're going to be talking about sex. And we're not going to just be thinking about what the world says about sex. We're going to be hearing from God and what He says about sex from the Bible. And we're going to turn to a book, 1 Corinthians, which is on the yellow sheets of paper that you've got there. Corinth was a church 2,000 years ago that had people known for bizarre Jerry Springer-style sexual immorality. Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, just listen to this one because it's not on your sheet. Here's what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not even occur among pagans. A man has his father's wife. A man has hooked up with his father's wife. It's probably not his mum. That's super weird. But it's still weird if it's his stepmum. That's the type of stuff that was going on in this church. Paul's message to this church 2,000 years ago, and the message to us tonight, is a simple message. If you walk away tonight with nothing else, walk away with this simple message. Flee from sexual immorality. Have a look at chapter 6, verse number 18. Make sure you can see it on the yellow sheet of paper or in a Bible. It says, flee from sexual immorality. Underline that verse. If you've just hit high school, that'll be a verse that you want to be thinking about throughout the whole of high school and throughout the rest of life, to flee from sexual immorality. The idea that's going on here is one of running in the opposite direction. If this is sexual immorality, I'm not going to try to get as close as possible to it. I'm actually going to do the Barney in the other direction and run away from sexual immorality. Quick show of hands again. Who likes playing with fire? Okay. 100% of the boys put their hand up for that one. And about 67% of the girls put their hand up for that one. But mostly boys love playing with fire. Girls aren't quite as stupid when it comes to playing with fire. Okay. When I go away on camps every year to like Christian camps and youth group camps, boys just show how stupid they are when it comes to campfire time. You know, they try to get as close as possible to throw whatever sticks in and marshmallows in and pick the marshmallow out with their hand or whatever it might be and hope that they don't get burnt. You know what? Sometimes they do get a little bit burnt. Sexual immorality is not like some little campfire. Sexual immorality is more like a deadly bushfire. Where I live up on the Central Coast, we have deadly bushfires every summer. And what people do when there's a deadly bushfire, they don't stand beside it going, ooh, it's a deadly bushfire. They hop in their car and they get the heck out of there. They run in the opposite direction. They flee from it. And that is what we are to do to sexual immorality. We're to run in the opposite direction away from it. And that's the big idea in what we're going to look at in the Bible tonight. But the question I want you to think about, there's the point, flee from sexual immorality. The question I want you to think about with that is, why? Why should you flee from sexual immorality? Why don't you just stay over there and get as close as possible to sexual immorality without getting burned? Why should you run in the opposite direction? Well, there's three things that I really quickly want to show you. And the first reason that we're to flee from sexual immorality is because of why we were made. It's because of why we were made. Have a look down at verse number 13. It says, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God made us. There's the very first verse of the Bible. And He didn't make us for sexual immorality. He didn't make us to do sex the wrong way outside of His plans called marriage. Rather, why did He make us according to that verse? He made us, He made our bodies, He made your body for Jesus, for the Lord. The reason why you exist, the reason why every single person ever exists, is not to please themselves and their own desires, but is to please Jesus. Now, in my pocket, I've got something that many of you may have seen before. Who knows what this is called? That's a pen, okay? Now, pens can be used for all sorts of different things. They're good for poking eyes out. They're exceptionally good for poking eyes out. Like, if you keep your eye open like that and jab that in, it'll hurt significantly. Pens are also good. I know that lots of you probably still do this. You take the pen actually out and just use the container around it, and you can make a pea shooter. You can make a spitball shooter. You know what? You can do that with a pen, but why was it made? It was made to write stuff. You know, your homework or detention lines or whatever they might be. Pens were made to write with, even though you can use them for other things. You know, we could do all sorts of things with our lives. You could do all sorts of things with your body. But that doesn't mean that is why you were made. God, in the Bible, tells us exactly why we were made. We were made by Jesus and we were made for Jesus. Television? We just saw a snippet from one night of television and how much it tells us about sex and relationships and how we're to view them. Magazines, movies, pop songs by the Veronicas, advertising, maybe your friends at school, they are all trying to convince you that we were made to do what we want, whenever we want. And if that includes sex, go ahead and do it whenever you want, with whoever you want. That is not what we were made for. That is not what you were made for. You were made not to please yourself, not for getting as close as possible to sexual immorality, but you were made for Jesus. There's the first reason why to flee from sexual immorality, because of why we were made. The second reason is because of Jesus' death and resurrection. You see, God, 2,000 years ago, did something incredible for us, for you, through the work of Jesus. You see, as Danny explained earlier on, each of us, we haven't actually treated God as God. We haven't always lived with him as our king. The Bible calls that sin. We've all sinned. Yet when Jesus dies on the cross, he actually died in our place to bring us back to God, bring us back into relationship with him. Have a look at verse number 20, down the bottom. Just before, verse 19, the last bit there, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. See, Jesus has bought us. If you're a Christian here tonight, Jesus has purchased you. You've been bought by God through Jesus, through his work on that cross 2,000 years ago. When Jesus died, he died in our place. When Jesus died, he took upon himself what we deserve for our sin. Jesus did that. That was an incredible thing. An incredible price that he paid. But not only did he die, if we're Christian here, we know that 3 days later he rose again. Have a look at verse number 14. Verse 14 says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. After 3 days, Jesus was raised in victory, was raised from the dead. And the promise is, for those who trust in Jesus, trust in his death and resurrection, we too will one day be raised. We too will be raised with that same power that Jesus was raised. Not in some spooky, spiritually ghosty type sense. We'll be physically raised. We'll be in a bodily form if we are Christian with God for the rest of eternity. There's the first two reasons. Why do we flee from sexual immorality? It's because of why we were made. Secondly, it's because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And both of these things therefore mean that ultimately we are to flee from sexual immorality. I can never say that word. We are to flee from sexual immorality because of who we are now in Jesus. Because of who we are now in Jesus. That is, we're made by him, we were saved by him, and therefore we now belong to him. And therefore our bodies matter. Verse 13, as we saw, our bodies were made for the Lord. But have a look down at verse 15. See what it says there? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? If you are a Christian, you are a member of Jesus' body, of his body, of Christ's body. You are part of Him. You are part of His people. And therefore, it matters if you are a Christian what you do with your body. Where you put your body. What you put your body through. Who you give your body to. Have a look at the next bit there in verse 15. Shall I then take the members of Christ, my body, and unite them with a prostitute? A prostitute is someone who sells their body for sex. What's his answer? Never. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. You can't go and then be one. If you're one with Jesus, if you're part of his body, you can't then go and unite yourself to some prostitute and then to someone else and then to someone else and then to someone else. You can't keep doing that if you are united to Jesus. Have a look at verse 18. As we've already seen, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. You see, all sin is sin and it offends God. But there's a sense in which sexual sin has even more of an impact. It hurts other people, but it hurts you when you sin sexually. When you do sex outside of God's plans for it. Have a look at verse 19. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? See what it's saying? God's Spirit dwells in you. God lives in you. You belong to Him. You don't belong to this world. You don't belong to your own pleasures and desires. You belong to God who has put His Spirit in you. And so then it says after that, as we've already looked at, you are not your own. You don't belong to you. You know, when you're a kid, you say, you're not the boss of me. You can't say that to God. He is the boss of you. He does own you. He made you. And He has now saved you through the work of Jesus on the cross. You were bought at a price, verse 20. Therefore, honor God with your body. If you're a Christian here tonight, which my guess is lots of us here tonight are Christian, and we've got our trust in Jesus, you need to recognise that you belong to Jesus. You belong to Him, and therefore you ought to honour Him, pay Him respect with the way that you view sex and with the way that you run in the opposite direction from sexual immorality. Now, a question that lots of teenagers think at this point in time, those that are Christian or want to become a Christian, what if I'm stuffed up? Maybe you might be thinking that. Oh, I don't know. I don't know every single person here. Or maybe what if you do stuff up in the future when it comes to these things? You do get a little bit too close to the fire and you do things you know you shouldn't have done. What if you stuff up? The good news is God can even forgive that sin. Have a look at, if you have a Bible, if not, just listen along. The verses just before this, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11. Here's what it says. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See, do you hear those words there? If you missed them, I'll say them again. And that is what some of you were. You see, no matter what you've done in the past, no matter what stupid things you might well do in the future, those that trust in Jesus, those that have their faith in Him, they can be forgiven of any and every sin they ever commit. Does that mean that we can then commit sexual immorality and do whatever the heck we want to because we know we can be forgiven? No, it doesn't. The Bible clearly makes it very clear that we don't just live how we want now that we're Christian. We belong to Jesus. We want to please Him. We want to live for Him. But if you have fallen, or if in the future you do fall in these areas, know that you can find forgiveness in Jesus. In His death, in His resurrection, and by trusting in that. Well, I want to close by simply saying that God actually wants what is best for you. God actually wants what is best for you. You see, when it comes to sex, God's way really is better than the world's way, better than the pop songs, better than the TV shows, the movies, the billboards, all of those things. Marriage, God's way, is good. Trust me, it's very good. Don't just trust me, trust God when he says, this is the best way, this is my way, and it is for your good. You might be tempted to look for love in all the wrong places. You might be tempted to look at stupid things on the internet that you know you shouldn't be looking at. You might be tempted to push the boundaries at a party or with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You might be tempted to ignore God's word to us tonight. Let me urge you just to trust God. He wants what is best for you, both now and into eternity. Now, there's a famous book that if you haven't read this book, I'd encourage you to read it. It's called A Sneaking Suspicion by John Dixon. Who's read it? About half of us have read it. He talks in his first chapter in this book, he talks about sex in the first chapter. How good is that? But he compares, he talks about sex, two different views of sex. One is a Datsun view of sex, that's a type of car, and the other is a Porsche view of sex. I'm going to read out to you one paragraph very quickly. Let me read. This is from John Dixon. My first car was an orange Datsun 1200 that got me from A to B, but it really was a rust bucket. It only cost me $1,000, so I didn't treat it too well and had no problem lending it out to any of my friends. I figured that if they crashed it, it was no big deal. Suppose, though, that I owned a Porsche 968. I can assure you, I'd take care of it with my life and certainly wouldn't lend it out. In my mind, such a valuable machine deserves the utmost care. But what's this got to do with sex and relationships? Well, the media, the sexperts, can fool us into believing a Datsun view of sex. Lend it out, it's not that special. But in God's eyes, sex is more like a Porsche. It's valuable. It demands care. It is something precious to us and to Him. And not merely the machinery by which we get about and enjoy ourselves. You got those two views? The world is the Datsun view. You just lend it out. It's a trash, rusty bomb of a car. But God's view is the good one. The one you look after. The one you care for. The one you guard. The one you flee from sexual immorality. Because His way is the best way. As I finish, I'm going to say four really quick things. These are things I could talk about for ages. I'm not going to. They'd be good things that you could talk about in the car on the way home with your leaders, with the others in your group, maybe over some supper later on. They might be some good things to talk about. But basically, these are four things for you to put in place so that you can do your best to be fleeing from sexual immorality. The first thing is, know who you are in Jesus. That is the stuff we've talked about tonight. You're made by Him. You're saved by Him. You now belong to Him. Know those things. By the way, this is a good word, not just for you if you're here tonight and you're a teenager. Leaders, adults amongst us, this is a good word for all of us. Know these things. Know these truths. The second thing is get accountable. What does that mean? Make sure you talk with your Christian friends about this. If you're struggling with any of the things we've talked about, or in years to come, if you struggle with any of the things we've talked about, get accountable. Talk about it with your Christian family. Talk about it with your Christian friends. Make sure you keep each other accountable and help to pull each other away from the flames and run in the opposite direction of immorality. The third thing is, don't play with fire. Don't play with fire. If the internet's a problem, don't go on it. Get rid of it. Don't even consider going out with a non-Christian girlfriend or boyfriend. They'll just help you to go down the paths that you don't want to go. And if you do have a girlfriend or boyfriend, don't put yourselves in stupid situations, in compromising situations where you will be tempted to sin. Number one, know who you are in Jesus. Number two, get accountable. Number three, don't play with fire. And number four, pray. Pray for God's help. And I'm going to do that now. How about you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you made us. We thank you that you love us. We thank you so much that you made us for yourself to please Jesus. And we pray that we would do that with our bodies, that we would do that with all of our life. And we thank you that you saved us through the work of Jesus. We thank you that he died on the cross and he was raised again. And we thank you that we now belong to you. Please help us to live for you. Please help us to flee from sexual immorality. Please help us to trust Jesus. And please help us to encourage each other in these things, to help each other, to be accountable to each other, and to be constantly praying that you would help us as we fight. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.